Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome all here at Hebron Presbyterian Church, to those who are here with us and those who are online with us. It is our prayer that in this season of Lent, as we gather for worship, that you will know and experience the compassion and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. We have just a few announcements. We need you to mark your calendars for April 2nd, Thursday at 6:30 in Holman Hall for our Maundy Thursday Agape Dinner. Join us for worship and a meal as we remember Jesus last night with his disciples. To make sure that there's enough food for everyone, however, we want you to please RSVP on the sign-up sheet in Holman Hall. We hope to see you there. Following worship on Sunday, April 5th, which of course is Easter Sunday, we will have Hebron's annual Easter brunch. Bring a hot or a cold dish and enjoy time of food and fellowship. And if you have any questions about it, the boss is Paula. So join us after the worship today. We do a lot of food at this place. Join us after, following the worship, outside today for our in the courtyard for fellowship and refreshments. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Thank you.
Thank you, Marcus. Please rise as we are called to worship. Bless the Lord who forgives all of our sins.
God's mercy endures forever.
Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life.
Those who believe in Christ will never die."
Let us worship God.
The same God who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, when sin has stripped us bare and we feel lifeless and purposeless, come with your word and restore us, that we may be held in a living faith, even as we look to the cross and see our righteousness to be only in Jesus, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
If anyone sins, we have someone who pleads with the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Christ himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven. And not only our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, let us confess our sins. Most merciful God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, was tempted in every way, yet was without sin, we confess before you our own sinfulness. We have hungered after that which does not satisfy. We have compromised with evil. We have doubted your power to save. Forgive our lack of faith. Have mercy on our weakness. By your Holy Spirit, restore in us such trust and love that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name.
Almighty God, in his great mercy, gave Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross, and for Christ's sake forgives you all your sins. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If any of our children are here, I would invite our children forward for a children's message. The theme of our messages, both children's messages and our sermon messages, if you are paying attention, is Jesus can do anything. This was something that came up in our day school chapel time. So the kids meet here and we sing some songs and we read some stories. And we're trying to get across the idea that Jesus can do anything. And so last week we talked about, if you remember in our children's time, we heard about Jesus healing the girl. She had died.
and the official's daughter, and he brought her back to life. And we also heard about Jesus in our sermon giving sight to the blind man. This morning, we're going to hear in our children's message for those present and those online, all God's children, about one of the great miracles of Jesus, the multiplication of the bread and fish. And then our sermon will talk about Lazarus. So here now our children's story, the bread and the fish. Jesus sat on a hill, and thousands of people sat below Jesus, listening to his words. They stayed there until the sun started to set. But then everyone was hungry. "What will we eat?" they said, looking around. They found 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. "This will be plenty," Jesus said. He held the food, looked up to heaven, and said, "Thank you, God." Then he started to pass the food all around. Everyone took some fish and some bread. And no matter how much they took, there was always something left. With Jesus' blessing, one basket of food fed thousands of people. The end. Jesus can do anything. And one of the things that we will see, I hope you'll see today, is that he provides for our life. He provides for our life. Amen.
Our first scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This is a reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Listen now to God's word. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin, but he condemns sin in the flesh. So that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind of on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to you, to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit that dwells in you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, your word brings life to the dead. Your word renews and revives all that has languished. Your word, in its creative power, makes us, forms us, binds us together in you. So as your word is read and proclaimed, give life to what is dead in us. Speak to us and let us know you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John, the 11th chapter. Starting in the first verse, you can follow along on page 873 in your pew Bible, or it will be on the screen. A little background, the Gospel of John, well, in the Gospel of John, there are no miracles. Now, that may sound a little surprising. John doesn't use the word miracle. He uses the word signs. They're equivalent, but he uses the word signs. And there are seven major signs in the Gospel of John which lead up to the Passion narrative, to him going to Jerusalem and to the cross. And so what we're reading this morning is the story of Lazarus. This is the last sign of the seven signs in the Gospel of John, and it marks the transition point in the Gospel from the story of Jesus' life and teaching to the story of his death and eventual resurrection. And so you'll see in this story both a looking back in some ways in terms of his life and a looking forward to what is to come. So listen now to God's word as it comes to us in the Gospel of John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, but rather it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you. And are we going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, he went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha met him. The Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upwards and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Friends, the fifth Sunday in Lent offers us a spark of hope in an otherwise penitential season, a foretaste of what is to come on that blessed Easter morn. And it comes to us, the fifth Sunday, with its hope, at just the right moment. It comes to us in the midst of our weariness. Maybe you're weary of your Lenten disciplines. Maybe you're weary from the struggles of this week. It also comes to us in our frustrations, the frustrations of a broken world, the frustrations of our own frailty. The fifth Sunday meets us and gives us a story of life from death, of resurrection. Yet while the Sunday, the gospel reading, it gives us hope, it also confronts our image of Jesus, the one that we have created for ourselves over our lifetime. It causes us to ask, who is it that I really believe Jesus to be? Because the Jesus presented here in our scripture is not a mere inspirational icon or a bare faith healer, but something much more. And to be able to have a real, tangible, life-changing hope, we must first have a right picture of who Jesus really is. Who is this man that we believe in? Now, Martha and Mary thought they knew. They were some of his closest friends. They were those whom he loved, which in the scriptures, that title, those whom he loved, is not very commonly used. They were very close to him. And they had seen and heard of the many miracles and signs that he had accomplished. The feeding of the 5,000, the turning water into wine, the giving sight to a man born blind. The sisters recognized Jesus' power. So when their beloved brother was laying deathly ill, they sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." They expected Jesus, like the many times before, to show up and by his mere presence cast the disease away. But to their surprise, Jesus did not just drop everything. Instead, he lingered. And in that time, Lazarus died. And with it seems, did the sisters' hope. When Jesus finally showed up, both of them confronted him at different moments and in different places, but if you recognize, with the exact same words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." With these words, they betray their understanding of who Jesus is and what he can do. They knew he had power. They had seen him use it. They even trusted that he could use it on their brother, for their brother. But that power could only go so far. There was a point, they thought, at which even Jesus was helpless. And you may remember from the movie The Princess Bride, when the dread pirate Roberts is struck dead and his companions take him to Miracle Max. And Max says, "He's not all dead. He's just mostly dead. You can work with mostly dead. But all dead, there's no chance." This was what Mary and Martha were thinking. They were thinking, "Jesus, you can do miracles. You can restore sight. You can heal sickness. You can help those who are all the way on the brink of death." But once they cross that divide, once they're dead, it's game over. There is nothing you can do. They may have believed Jesus had power, but that it was limited. And it seems that on some level, Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that this was their thought, and it informed how he responded. He said Lazarus' situation was for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And even Jesus was glad he did not immediately go, so that you, meaning the disciples and the people, so that you may believe. You see, our Lord sought to break through the limitations that the people thought he had and to show forth his power. Again, the signs in John's gospel are signs in terms of literally pointing to who Jesus is and what he has done. And so in this sign, he sought not only to proclaim, I am the resurrection and the life, but to show exactly what that means. He desired not only that Martha would confess that he was Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming in the world, but that she would know and believe exactly what that means. Jesus wanted this to be the ultimate sign, the final ultimate sign of who he was, who he is, and what he came to do. Yet even as he sought this, it did not leave him unaffected. There's a temptation in the church to put all of our eggs, as it were, in the divine Jesus basket. And we forget that Jesus was also human. In his humanity, Jesus grieved. He was greatly disturbed by the loss of his friend. He was greatly disturbed by the reality of death, which was contrary to God's original design. Jesus wept. Yet he knew there was a greater purpose to what he was doing, that the people might believe in him. He knew that even his own human weeping would one day turn to rejoicing. So Jesus did what no one expected. He went to Lazarus's tomb and he called for the stone to be rolled away. The body was already giving off that putrid stench of decay. Lazarus was not simply dead. He was as dead as a dead person could be. And with a loud voice, Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come out!" And in that very moment, new life was breathed into him. He rose up, and that dead man began to walk again. Not even the power of death, that great equalizer of all humankind, not even death could stop Jesus. Martha and Mary saw with their very eyes who this man was. They had thought they knew him. They had thought they loved him for who he was. But in that moment, they saw a new picture. They saw that he was even greater than they once thought. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord over life and death. And though this encounter is not the resurrection that we celebrate in Easter or the resurrection that we look for on the last day, this sign Jesus used to point to that great day, a foretaste of when all who are dead in Christ shall rise. All by his power. Now the question we should be asking ourselves this morning is, do we, like Mary and Martha, do we limit Jesus' power over our lives? Do we think he is just one who he keeps us going day to day? He gives us that little inspirational boost, but he goes no further? When our lives go sideways, when we experience moments of death and death dealing, do we think Christ is powerless? It may be unconscious, but is the thought there? Do we trust Jesus only with the little things, but not with the big things? My friends, Jesus is not like those pagan gods of old who were in charge of their one thing and nothing else. He's not a straw man helpless to act. Jesus is the power of resurrection and life. He's the power of resurrection and life over all of creation and for all of you. He is, as the prophet Zephaniah writes, mighty to save. When you are dead, whether spiritually or mentally or emotionally or one day physically, he raises you up. He gives new life to your dry bones. This is what we remember in Lent and Easter, that on the cross, Jesus bore on himself all our deadness. And in his resurrection, he gives you his resurrection life. And with that life, the reality that those things which once claimed you as good as dead, those frailties, those weariness, those frustrations and struggles and angers and fears and shame and sickness and grief, none of them define or bind you anymore. You are set free by Christ's life. And we still await that final day when all the dead in Christ shall rise and he will make all things new, all things right when his kingdom comes in full. But Jesus, in his grace and mercy, does not wait to give you eternal life now. He gives it freely, fully, starting now, as you believe. And every time that we gather as God's people, every time that we hear God's word read and preached, every time we sit at the Lord's Supper and partake of Christ's body and blood, every time we pray, Christ nourishes us, renews us in that everlasting life, food for the journey of our lives. The hope that we have in Christ is real. It's tangible, it's life-changing, because it rests in the one who is Lord of life and death, because it rests in the one who promises to raise us up on the last day, because it rests in the one who gives us eternal life now. So may you know, experience and believe in this Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. And may he raise you up to new life every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.
Let us pray. O God of our salvation, in Jesus Christ, you give to us resurrection life, raising us up from the death dealing of sin and shame, embracing us in your unfailing love and grace. In the midst of our days, remind us of the new life we have in you, and nourish us by your word and sacrament with kingdom power. As we are gathered as your people, hear us as we lift to you our prayers for the church and the world, each according to their need. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are sovereign over the whole of creation, and that you ordain all things according to your wise and holy will and for your glory. Make us ever mindful of your providential care, and help us find comfort in times of trouble in the truth that you are still on the throne. We pray, O God, in our days for peace in the Middle East, for an end to war and violence, to senseless death, that you would bring all players to the table, and that life and peace may reign. We pray for this commonwealth, O God, in which we live. We pray for our leaders that you would grant them wisdom and discernment to do what is right for our good and the good of all people. We pray for our governor, for our General Assembly, for all local government officials. We pray, raise up just and right leaders who can serve and do good, who lead first with compassion and wisdom. Turn us away from our self-serving agendas and to serving instead our neighbors. We thank you, O God, for those who serve and provide services that we need to live. Particularly, we remember and give you thanks for those in the medical field and for all those who work in hospitals, in emergency rooms, in trauma centers. We pray for doctors and nurses and techs and chaplains and even cleaners as we seek to be your healing presence for those who are ill. Grant them steady hands and clear minds, a focus to be healing for those people. Lord Jesus Christ, you show forth your glory in the redemption of your people and the preservation of your church. Grant to us, we pray, a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we know more of you, and enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, that we may know the riches of your glorious inheritance among the saints. We pray, O God, this day for our brothers and sisters in the church in Brazil. We pray that you would raise up the next generation of faithful leaders, that you would grant them spiritual maturity and faith as they seek to make disciples of all who are near. Prosper the work of your church and the gospel in that land, we pray. And we pray for this church that you have called Hebron. Bless our discernment process, O God. Give us wisdom to see where you are leading, that we would not follow our own designs or desires, but that we would follow the desires of Christ. Grant us courage to go beyond what is comfortable and to take up what is faithful. Show us the way, O God, we pray. Holy Spirit, you enliven us to the grace and glory of God. Turn hearts and minds to Jesus, that all may find their rest in him. Bless those who suffer this day in body, mind, or spirit, especially those that we name before you in this moment. Blessed Trinity, to you we raise these our prayers, knowing that you can do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us bring our life and labors to the Lord. Gracious God, as we see new signs of life springing forth and the abundance of this season, we give back these tokens of our praise and thanksgiving.
Bless them and use them as you will. Help us to be good stewards of the very same, that your gospel may be proclaimed to all the ends of the earth, your kingdom built up, your people edified, and Jesus glorified. For we pray it in his name. Amen. In Jesus is real. It is tangible. It is life-changing because the one in whom we believe is the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord over life and death, the one who is the resurrection and the life. So in that hope, go out into the world to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. This day, always, forever. Amen.
Join us for fellowship outside in the courtyard.